Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you so much for your love, your grace, your mercy, your understanding. Father, as we come to your word, Lord, I just ask that you get me out of the way, Lord, that we would hear from you. Father, we thank you at this time of the year when we come to celebrate your birth, Lord, when we come to celebrate your willingness to do for us what we can't do for ourselves. Lord, that you were willing to humble yourself, Lord, and the God of all creation becoming a newborn baby. Lord, that you sent your son Christ, and wow, that it didn't stop there with the birth of Christ. But Lord, you were born for a purpose, and that was to live a life without sin, to die for our sins, and to offer us eternal life and forgiveness of our sins, Lord. That we could be with you for all of eternity. And so, Father, we just ask you right now, speak to us through your word. And Lord, we just pray for all those out there who are struggling in our community and our neighborhood, Lord. Father, we pray especially for those who don't have family during this time of the year. Lord, be with them, encourage them. Lord, I pray that we would be able to get the word out, that people in the community would know that there's a Christmas service here on Christmas morning, and Lord, for families to be here, for people without families, for young ones, Lord, just for our church family. Lord, we ask for a blessing in this community, Lord. And we just pray if there's anyone in our church family who doesn't have a family in the nearby area, Lord, just that we would see the needs of the people around us, that we would bring people into what we're doing, Lord. And that we would truly be the family of God this Christmas. Lord, bless us now as we prepare for your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Whew. Well, I love Christmas. I love Christmas. One of the things that always hits me is with Christmas is that the children and the childlike faith. You know, when you tell stories to kids, it's amazing how they receive. One of the things that I decided kind of earlier on was that we wouldn't tell our kids, and now cover any little ears if they need to be covered here, but we wouldn't talk so much about Santa. Now we would have the fun of Christmas and all that, but that we would talk about Christ and all that, But I had some misgivings about too much about Santa, and so I was trying to figure out how to make... Anybody ever trying to figure out how to do that balance of how do you celebrate Christmas and Jesus and talk about Santa? And so I didn't talk so much about Santa, but one year I found myself on the roof of our house just kind of making noise and trying to keep some of that childlike magic alive. And then they were like, "Dad, did you hear something?" And I was like, "What? What?" I just kind of played it off, but just trying to keep that childlike magic. You know, I love that childlike magic, you know, that joy. But it's so easy to get focused on some things that aren't really what Christmas is about, isn't it? It's so easy to get focused on the presents, on did I buy a gift for this person? Did I do this? Did I do that? And one of the things that I hope is, as we look today, we're finishing up our series on a life of purpose today. And one of the things that I want us to keep before us is that so often when we're young, we have that childlike faith. And when we come to Christ, do you ever look back at your life and think, when I was young, I was fearless for God. I did things, and for me, I remember when I came to faith at 14, I just read a book called Brother Andrew, and it was about this guy going to China and smuggling Bibles in, and so what he would do is he would take these suitcases of Bibles, and the only thing in the suitcase was Bibles, and they would bring them through because they were kind of smuggling them into China. And so they'd have to go through customs because you're not allowed to bring the word of God into China. And so they'd bring them in, and the guys there, they'd be praying over them, praying over them, praying over them. And the security would open the bags, and they'd pick up the Bibles and set them aside, pick up the Bibles because they're looking for things like Bibles. But they're moving the Bibles to see if they see any Bibles, and they don't see any Bibles, and they're moving Bibles and don't see any Bibles. And I was just like, man, that's the kind of faith I want. I want to do something for God. And so when Julie and I started dating at 15, her mother thought I was crazy because I wanted to grow up and smuggle Bibles into China, and that's all I talked about. And she was like, Julie, you need to stay away from this crazy young man. But man, it was my heart. And then when we went to Uganda, and we'd been married and just a few years. I remember before we went to Uganda, I remember 3 years into our marriage, we didn't have enough money to buy anything. And finally, after 3 years of marriage, we saved enough money to buy a toaster. And we started crying because we actually had saved enough money after 3 years to buy a toaster together. We were so excited, and all the little things meant something. And we went to Uganda and served God and got to work bringing the family of God and to children without parents. And it was such a big thing for us. And quite honestly, there's times when I look at my life and I wonder, do I still have that childlike faith? Do I still have that hunger? Have I gained things, and have I become more accomplished and achieved more things to now, guess what? I have more to lose. I've got a family that I'm looking after, and I've got responsibilities, and I'm a pastor at a church, and all these things can kind of creep in and make us feel like, you know what, there's more to lose now as we get older in life. There's more to lose. And so one of the things I want to talk to you is don't stop living by faith now. Don't stop living by faith now. Let's start in Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up to the town of Nazareth in Galilee, to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house of the line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in clothes and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. Because I want you to picture this. Joseph has fallen in love with his bride-to-be. He's fallen in love with this incredible, godly woman. And he's excited to marry her. And he knows that this is the one that God has chosen. And then he finds out that she's pregnant. And back in that day, for a woman to be pregnant outside of marriage, she could be killed. And it would be part of the law. It was okay in that culture to do that. And so he hears from the Lord, he hears from her, he hears from the Lord that this is God's will, that this is God's plan, that this is from the Lord. Imagine going from, this is my bride-to-be, to, oh, things are a little different than I thought. And now I've got to trust God that what he's saying here to me through an angel, through what he's saying is true. And that he's calling me into this life that's not the life that I expected, not the life that I wanted, not the life that I had planned for. And so all those concerns, and then they've got to make this long trip by foot and donkey, and they're traveling, and they're trying to get back for this census. And you would think, if God had asked you to do something really special, he'd prepare the way and make it easier, right? And the exact opposite is true. Every step of the journey is hard. Every effort, it's always And they finally get to where they're going for the census, and there's not even room for them. They can't find a place to stay. Sorry, there's no more room. You're too late. People have come for the census. Everything's filled up. Sometimes when we desire to follow God and we desire to do what he's saying, we're taken down paths and down roads that we never planned on going. And it's hard. And when we're young, man, when you're 18 and you don't own anything, and the idea of, whoo, God, I'm for you. But then you get married, you have kids, and it becomes harder, doesn't it? To have that live by faith attitude, I'll go with you anywhere. I'll do anything for you. Call me to anything and I'll go and I'll do. And it's harder as we get older to have that attitude. Joseph was fully committed to God. He had a fiance who was very pregnant on a road trip from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Guys, when we're willing to take chances and to do things for the Lord, sometimes when we're young, it comes and it seems so easy. But I want to challenge us today. I'm going to take us in a little different direction than you might be thinking, with a little bit different scripture of what it means, of the challenges that we face as we get older. And then I'll bring it back to Joseph at the end here. But, it's interesting. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says this: "For the eyes of the Lord are looking throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." Isn't that a great verse? The eyes of the Lord, what are they? They're looking throughout the earth to strengthen, the word strengthen, to support and strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him. That's God. He's looking for hearts that are committed to him. And he's looking because he desires. It's not that he's kind of standoffish. He's desiring to support those who are committed to him. And he's looking. And he's wanting those hearts. He's desiring that. God's looking for someone whose heart is sold out for him. Guys, I want to be that person. Do you? Wouldn't it be great if if his gaze stopped right on you? And he's, man, this one's committed. This one is committed to me. And how can I strengthen and support this person? God saying that. How can I commit to this person as they're committed to me? That sounds so exciting to me. God's looking for someone who's real and committed. This is a wonderful verse. This is a verse, the reason I chose this was a verse that I had up on my wall. You know those posters that have beautiful scenery pictures? This is a famous poster verse that you'll read this: "For the eyes of the Lord are looking throughout the earth to strengthen those whose hearts are fully committed to him." But I want to look a little deeper at this verse. I want to take this verse in context of what is it saying. These words were spoken to a king, King Asa. And King Asa was a stallion. He was a godly man. He was a godly king. If we go back in, this is from 2 Chronicles 16:9, but if we go back just a chapter, we'll see that King Asa was this incredible king. Early in King Asa's reign, a prophet came to him and said, "You know there have been times when Israel didn't worship God. You know that that's the past." But then he tells him in 2 Chronicles 15:7-8, "But as for you, be strong and do not give up, for your work will be rewarded." When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Azariah, son of Obed, the prophet, he took courage. He hears from the prophet and he takes courage. The eyes of God were on him and he takes courage. If you read in chapter 15, it's amazing what King Asa does after this. He starts implementing sacrifices again. They had gotten away from all the things of God, of how to honor God, of how to go through these traditions and these things that honor God. He says to his people, we're going to rebuild the altar. We're going to implement the sacrifices again. We're going to start honoring God again. He destroys all the idols. And that's a big thing. Destroying idols is no small thing. Are there idols in your life? Are there things that are as important or more important than God to you? Are there things that you value so much? And he says, you know what? We're going to destroy all the idols. We're going to get rid of those things that we falsely worship. And he makes a covenant with God. He makes a covenant. We are going to make a covenant to seek the Lord. 2 Chronicles 15:12 says this. They entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their ancestors. And here it is. With all their heart and soul. I love that. All who would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, were what? Put to death. Guys, this is a little crazy, but it's commitment, isn't it? So he's saying, guys, we're going to get rid of the idols. We're going to bring back sacrifices to the Lord. We're going to make a covenant with God. And if you don't, you know what? It's gonzo land for you. This is an interesting church growth strategy. I would not suggest it for our church. But what does it say? It means it's important. He said, this is so important. This is what really matters. I love it. He says to the people, get rid of the idols. Start sacrificing to God, and we're going to make a covenant with the Lord. We're going to seek God with all our hearts. We're going to follow him. We're going to be committed to him. Oh, yeah, and if you don't, we're going to kill you. Guys, maybe not that killing part at the end, but I want to be a person who's sold out for Christ. I want to be a person who's committed, who's willing to make sacrifices for God, who's willing to be, as Romans puts it, a living sacrifice, that my life is committed to God. But the older I get, the bigger challenge it is. It's a little bit more of a challenge because now I've got what? More to lose, don't I? If I make big decisions for Christ, if I'm willing to go out on a limb for Christ, there's more to lose. And so it's a little bit tougher to be willing to do that. His commitment is so intense that look at what he does in verse 16. King Asa also deposed his grandmother, Maacah, from her position as queen mother because she had made a repulsive image for the worship of Asherah. Asa cut it down, broke it up, and burned it in the Kidron Valley. And then he removes her from her area of position of queen mother, grandmother. He removes her. Because she thinks, I'm the king's grandma. I'm untouchable. I get to do what I want. All these other people, they have to get rid of their idols, not me. And King Asa is so committed to God that he says, hey, grandma, no more queen mother, no more position of authority in that area. I'm removing you from that position officially. And you know what? I'm destroying these idols. That's a committed man, isn't it? That's a man who's committed to God. And you look at this guy and you think, this guy's faith is unstoppable. Or is it? Or is it? Asa says, I'm leading a nation for one God. And in verse 19, it says that for 35 years, there was no more war. And for 35 years, God blessed King Asa. Guys, it's amazing to see a man who's committed to God and how God blesses. And for all those years, God has committed and there's blessing that comes through it. But then something happens. He's gotten wealthy. He's gotten successful. All these things have taken place. And in chapter 16, in the 36th year of the reign of King Asa, the king of Israel comes and starts a fight with them. And Asa asks himself, what do I do? Notice he doesn't ask God, what do I do? He's just seeking himself and his own ideas. And he doesn't seek God. Instead, he grabs another king, the king of Syria, and makes a covenant with the king of Syria. And he tells the king, my dad had a covenant with your dad, and they used to work together. Let's make a covenant together and go against Israel. And you've been working with the king of Israel and coming against me, and I want you to leave him, join me, and defeat this king who's coming at me. So he's turning to a king of this world. Now, guys, this makes sense in the world's eyes, because he's saying, this army is too great that's coming against me. If you who are an enemy of God, if we band together, we can defeat this other army that's coming at me. But he hasn't sought God. He doesn't seek God in the whole process. And he's willing to turn to a king of other gods and other forms of worship. And he doesn't seek the Lord. Second Chronicles, King Asa is successful because he was successful, he's got a lot to lose. And that's the context of the verse that gets put on the wall. You know, that verse that we love so much of that says, for the eyes of the Lord move over all the earth so that he may give strength to those whose whole heart is given to him. That's a verse that looks really good on the wall and it sounds so nice. But now let's put it in context starting in verse 7. At that time, Hanani, the king, the man of God, came to King Asa of Judah and said to him, you have put your trust in the king of Syria and not in the Lord your God. So the army of the king of Syria got away from you. Were not the Ethiopians and the Libyans a very large army with war wagons? But because you trusted in the Lord, he gave them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord move over all the earth so that he may give strength to those whose heart is given to them. You have done a foolish thing. So from now on, you will have wars. That verse takes a little bit different meaning, doesn't it, when it's in context? You've been faithful up till now, but now you've turned away. You've gotten older. There's more to lose. And rather than trusting in God, you're trusting in yourself and what you can cleverly come up with as a way through the challenging situation that you're in. That's quite a context for the verse. It's about a man who has changed his ways because he got some success and he doesn't want to lose it. And this prophet is reminding him, don't you remember? King Asa, don't you remember in the early days when you would cry out to God when you were struggling and he would answer? Remember those giant machines that the Ethiopian army came at you with? Those wagons? Do you remember what they came at you with? What did you do? You cried out to God and he delivered you. Remember the Libyans, all those chariots? And you called out to God and you won. You remember. For the eyes of the Lord move over the earth so that he may give strength to those whose heart is given to him. But now you're turning, he says, but now you're turning to other kings instead of God. You've done a foolish thing. And now you're going to be at war from now on until your death. You're going to be at war from now on. Verses 12 and 13 of
2 Chronicles 16 says, in the 39th year of his reign, King Asa was afflicted with a disease in his feet. Though his disease was severe, even in his illness, he did not seek help from the Lord. See, once he had a lot to lose, and once he hardened his heart to God, and once he decided, I'm going to do my thing my way, he keeps going down that path. You would think, here he's got this disease in his feet, and the disease was fear, but he did not seek help from the Lord, but only from physicians. Then in the 41st year of his reign, King Asa died and rested with his ancestors. I kind of feel like there's times where a few weeks ago I was sick for a whole week. Couldn't even preach here. Jim had to take my place. You know what? One of the things that God was saying to me through that, you haven't rested. You haven't taken your day of rest. You haven't had time to rest. So you know what? We're going to rest. So let's rest for a while because you weren't willing to slow down and listen to me. I feel like King Asa getting a chance with the disease in his feet, it was another opportunity to say what? God, I need you now. But not only this, one of the things that it says in another part that we're not going to read is that he even has the prophet who tells him this, put in prison. I don't want to hear from you, prophet. Put this guy in prison. He's telling me things I don't want to hear. I'm the king. So often we look at our lives and we think to ourselves, I'm the king, I'm the queen of my life. You know, at the very beginning with Adam and Eve, what is the thing that they were telling God with eating the fruit? They were saying, God, I want to be the one who decides for myself what's right and what's wrong. I get to be the king, the queen of my life. I get to be in charge. And we have a world around us that says, you know what? Truth. What's your truth? What's really important? Because my truth is this, and your truth is this, and all. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus makes statements that, how do we deal with it? Either he's telling the truth, or he's as crazy as a loon, and he believes his own lie. Or he's a liar, and he knows he's deceiving the people. But he can't be a good teacher if he's not the Messiah because he claims to be the Messiah. He's either a liar, lunatic, or Lord. Famous three options. Liar, lunatic, or Lord. Who do you say that he is? Who do you say that he is? Because if you say Jesus is Lord, that changes everything. That means when we come to celebrate the birth of Christ, we're celebrating the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We come and then we look at the life of Joseph and Mary and those who were willing to stand and give their whole lives for him. Not just at the very beginning, but we're willing to live and do and serve. And we see Mary at the cross with her son. And there's a cost to following Christ. And the cost is great. Guys, my encouragement to you is, where do you stand? Do you have the heart that says, God, I blew it. I got focused on what I wanted. For those of you who have gotten a little bit older, a few gray hairs starting to show, or maybe a few white ones, God's not done with you. Because in reality, we're all just getting started. Because something happens with those who receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, they go from spiritual death
to spiritual life. And that life is eternal. And so we're at the beginning of experiencing the blessings of God. And guess what? Happily ever after, it's still coming. Happily ever after isn't here yet. That comes when we die and go be with Jesus and get to heaven and get to enjoy Him and get to enjoy His presence. And the greatest gift that was ever given was His Son, Christ, to die for our sins, to offer us eternal life. So my question goes out to you. What is God calling you to do today? Also, for our church family, guys, man, we can look at times in the past where God moved through CBF. We can talk about the good old days. We can talk about where God was faithful here and here, and you remember this and that and the other. And God's saying, yes, I was, but guess what? I'm faithful today. I'm unchanging. And I will be faithful tomorrow. And I've called you to a specific work and purpose. And it's messy. And it's going to cost you. And you'll have to get your hands dirty. And you'll have to love people who are hard to love. You'll have to spend time with people in your neighborhood. And some of them are wonderful, but some of them are jerks. And you got to love the jerks. It's really easy to love the sweet, kind people. But there's a lot of people out there who are harder to love. But as believers, that's what we're called to do. Love your enemies. And forgive. And you're going to need to do a lot of forgiving if you're willing to love. Because there's a cost to love. The beginning of the cost for the Lord was to send His Son. That Jesus was humbled, fully man, fully God. I don't fully understand it, but it fully says it in the Word of God. And He lived for 33 years on earth. Father of this earth, kind of stepdad for Him, Joseph. And His mom, Mary. Not your typical family. Hey, guess what? If you're not from a typical family, guess what? Jesus knows what you're going through. But we are called to something very specific. And I want to be encouraging us. Just like where we started out, guys. As we look at Luke 2, in those days, Caesar Augustus, in those days, there were leaders who were doing things that people had to follow. In those days, there were rules set before people and they had to obey them. And Joseph and Mary do that, and it's a hard road that they're called to. But they honor God and God blesses them. And imagine this. Imagine being a carpenter. Your dad was a carpenter. His dad was a carpenter. You do the family business. That's what you did back then. And then one day you fall in love and the woman that you're prepared to marry, God says, she's going to bear the Son of God. And you're going to be raising Him here on earth. And you know what, Joseph? It's going to be hard, and people are going to look at you different because she's going to be pregnant before you're married. And some people won't accept you right then and there, and they'll look sideways at you for the rest of your life. But this is something I've called you to do. And for a lifetime, they honor God. And they're not like King Asa, who just starts out so well,
who starts out so well and loves God and follows him and says, hey, everybody around me, we're doing this. I'm the king. And then get a lot to lose and come to realize the cost is too much. I want to say one thing. The cost is not too much. No matter what you have, what we have on this earth, it's like the crumbs of the banquet that fall off the table. And some of us are so into this life in this world that I've got more crumbs than you. Look at these fancy crumbs that I have. And God is saying, get off the floor, get up to the table, pull up a chair, and have a feast with a family. And we're saying, these crumbs are really good. I'm going to stick with the crumbs. It's a crummy life. It's a crummy life, thank you. Man, don't settle for a crummy life. Come up to the table. It's time to partake. It's time to join the family. It's time to get together and experience the joys of eternity. And remember, not even death can separate us from the love of God. When we come to faith in Jesus Christ, it's once and for all. Eternal life isn't till your really next big sin. Eternal life is eternal life. So when we come to faith, not even death can separate us from the love of Christ. When you're a part of the family, guess what? Sometimes family's a little ugly. You guys are with some family right now. I'm looking at you. You've got some family members who are here. Guess what? They're not perfect, are they? Oh, but isn't it wonderful that we can be together? Because you know what's great about family? Is even though you argue, they're family. Man, I had years where I didn't talk to my dad, where he wouldn't talk with me. And yesterday we had Christmas together and we played games and it was wonderful. Man, what a joy. He doesn't know the Lord yet, but I keep praying for him. And he made a special effort to make yesterday special for his family. God's moving. God is moving. God doesn't give up on us. Let's not give up on God. When we look at our purpose for God, let's finish well. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I want to hear those words when I go up to meet my Lord and Savior. Well done. I want to hear it. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done, Matthew. Welcome home. I want to hear those words. We've been waiting for you. I've prepared a place for you. It's just right. You're going to love it. I spent a lot of time on it. It's really sweet. Welcome to the table. I'm so glad you're no longer settling for crumbs. Enjoy the feast with me. Guys, those are the words we want to hear. Welcome home. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, man, you're eating crumbs off the floor. You're settling for just the things of this world. And this world is broken and empty, and it'll leave you wanting more and not being able to get it. And God says, come on home. Come to me. I love you. You're mine. You're my child. And you'll always be my child. As you guys know, I have 4 children. 3 of them adopted when we were in Uganda. And one of the most offensive things you can say to me is, oh, you have 1 of your own? No, I have 4 of my own. I have 4 children that mean the world to me. Man, they are precious. We are adopted into God's family. And God is a wonderful father who looks at his children and they are precious in his sight. This Christmas, let's have the right focus. And as we look to the new year coming, you know what?
all you have? Crumbs. Be willing to risk the crumbs for the calling that God has given you. When God calls you to, some of you, guess what? Some of you, God might call to another country. We better start praying for you now. Serving overseas is hard. He's calling all of us to certain things. Most of us, he's calling us right here, right in our own community, right in our own backyard. Guess what? There's 98178 a few years ago. What was it? The seventh most diverse in the country. 98178. The seventh most diverse in the country. We can touch the world from here if we reach in our own backyard. Let's do it. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we desire to be about purpose. Lord, forgive us for where we've gotten comfortable. Forgive me for where I've gotten comfortable, where I've allowed myself to be content with the things of the past, with the victories of the past. I don't want to be like King Asa. We don't want to be like that king. We want to be like Joseph and Mary. We want to be the ones who give our lives for you. And it has meaning that touches people for eternity. Lord, change us from the inside out. Lord, for all of us who've already received you, Lord, we desire to be fully committed. Father, we thank you for our faith. Forgive us for our lack of faith. Forgive us for our doubt. Forgive us for where we've gotten comfortable. And God, we choose to say, you know what? I'm willing to take chances again. I'm willing to put my faith in the God of all creation, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Father, we desire to be a church that makes a difference in this community. Lord, we desire to see less crime, less death, less pain and suffering in this community because of what you are doing through us and through the other churches and through the other believers in this community. Father, we ask for a blessing in all the churches in the Skyway area, in the South Seattle, Tukwila, Renton. Lord, we ask for your blessing of the believers in the churches in this community, that we would find more and more ways to come together, to work together, to bring the gospel through how we live every day and how we love others day by day. Lord, show us how to be living sacrifices for you. Father, you gave your son. And Lord Christ, we thank you that you were willing to become flesh and walk among us and be the one who died for our sins. And Lord, Holy Spirit, we thank you that you are with us now through faith, actually in us, guiding us. And that the whole Trinity is in us and leading us and guiding us for your glory. Father, show us how to love others around us well, even those who are harder to love. May we make a difference in this community because we're about your purpose and your calling. Lord, we thank you for what you're doing. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks, guys.